Good morning, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, filling in today for Reverend William Whedon. As we open up our hearts and our minds to study the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, joining us for today's exploration is the Reverend Dr. Victor Melton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Welcome, Dr. Melton.
Well, thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Thank you.
Tell us a little bit about your ministry at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia.
Peace Lutheran Church is every Lutheran church in America.com. we're a family-sized house, and so worship 80 or so on Sunday morning. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we're most active and well-known in our community for being a place where people are encouraged in love for Jesus, and sinners are welcome to come and meet this Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed them and saved them and who loves them despite all of their distresses and all of their conditions. And so that's every Lutheran Church USA.
Okay, bringing us forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior and Lord. And we'll be talking about the resurrection in today's chapter. Shall we begin with prayer?
Absolutely.
Please lead us in prayer, would you?
Father, be with us. Lord, we thank you today for the joy of knowing you as our Lord and Savior, the absolute sublime privilege it is, Father, to worship you, the one true and living God in spirit and in truth. And we invite you now to come in this time as we give you thanks for this technology. We invite you to come and be with us and abide with us and every one of our hearers. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us revelation. Open your word to us, O God, so that we might learn of you, be edified, and use that to edify others and to extend your kingdom. We ask it, confident of your rich mercy and grace, so we give you thanks in advance. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do command that blessing and we pray. Amen.
Amen. I will remind our listeners that this program today is pre-recorded, and so our call-in numbers are not working. If you do have questions or comments for later comment by Reverend William Whedon, you may call the numbers or particularly email your comments or questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. That's KFUO at KFUO.org.
Today, or you can send your questions to wjesus at wgod.com in prayer.
In prayer, certainly. We certainly do pray to our Heavenly Father and search the Scriptures and look to those that God has given us to help us to understand His Holy Word. And so we're thankful to you, Dr. Melton, for being with us today to open up God's Word and show forth the wonderful things God has given us there in Matthew chapter 28. So let's begin reading, shall we? At Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Let's stop right there. I know that's not a very large chunk, but let's kind of set the stage. Tell us what has just happened in the preceding chapter that leads us up to this now after the Sabbath stuff. So what has just happened?
That's a huge chunk. we could live there for the next 60 minutes easily, just in the words now after the Sabbath. The Sabbath, of course, is that recognition all the way back from Genesis, where God creates the world in 7 days, And we have now become so smart that we know better than the Lord and the Holy Scriptures, and so we're saying it's not seven literal days, it must be just some seven periods of time. No, the Bible teaches, and we believe, confess, and practice, that God is able. So, 7 days, and on he creates the heavens and the earth. First day goes through. On the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, God rests. And on the seventh day as well, Jesus then in the tomb is resting after his scourging and crucifixion on Good Friday, and after his rest in the tomb on that seventh day. Now on this dawn of the first day of the week, this recreation day, this eighth day of glory, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary have this sense that Jesus yet needs some ministry. Jesus yet needs a thing from them.
Well, very good. And so I'm going to take what you're saying just a minute and back mm-hmm. up a bit more, back in Matthew chapter 27, where we read about, as you said, the crucifixion, the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all things written about him in Moses and the prophets, and who did come to suffer and die as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He gave up his breath. He died. He expired. And on that cross, he died. And then in chapter 27, we read about Joseph of Arimathea mm-hmm. coming and claiming his body from Pilate. Pilate gives him the body, and then his body is wrapped in linen and laid in Joseph's own new, unused, rock-cut tomb, which was nearby. And then also we read that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So earlier in that same chapter, we read that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons were watching the crucifixion from afar. And then obviously they followed Joseph and those who were with him, including Nicodemus, as we mm-hmm. learned from John's gospel, who buried Jesus' body, wrapping it in the linen cloth with aromatic spices, 75 pounds weight, according to the gospel of John. Mm-hmm. And then they laid him in Joseph's tomb and rolled a large rock, which we understand from archaeological stuff that it would have been like a big wheel, a flat round mm-hmm. stone that would be rolled in a groove that would come to rest right in front of the door that was cut into this rock cliff face where there were ledges where bodies could be laid. And in this case, it had not been used before. So Jesus is the first one to be laid in this tomb. So even as he was born of a virgin, okay, so a womb that had not been used before. So also Jesus is laid in a tomb that had not been used before. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, were sitting opposite the tomb. So they saw the crucifixion of Jesus, they saw the burial of Jesus, and now they're coming, as you said, early in the morning after the Sabbath day, that day of rest on which our Lord rested after creation, the Lord in which he's commanded his people to rest. And our Lord Jesus, having accomplished all things necessary for our salvation, for our redemption, rests in that tomb on the Sabbath day, and now it's early on the next day, the first day of the week, Sunday, as we count our days, and as you said, the eighth day, this new day of creation. So I'm glad you're kind of setting the stage here for this. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to the tomb because they want to do something for Jesus. Now, what is it that they want to do for Jesus that we gather not only from the accounts in Matthew, but in the other Gospels?
Yes. Their work on Friday of anointing the body was done in haste because of the fact that the Sabbath was coming. And so Mary and Mary no doubt want to do a proper job of honoring the remains of their Lord.
So what they're expecting when they get there is to find a dead body and of someone they loved very much, Jesus, but now they think it's over, he's dead, so we want to do one more act of love and respect for him by anointing his body for burial in a proper, respectful way. So they're coming expecting to find the dead Jesus in a tomb that still is closed with a rock in front of it, right?
Yeah,
that's
absolutely
what they expect.
This is the Lexus of wombs and tombs. these unused, very extravagant tombs and systems with rocks that close, with this inspiration of the Holy Spirit covering. These by God's grace are very extravagant expressions of God's love and mercy.
They certainly are. Well, shall we move on? Because the very next verse, verse 2, says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Before we get on to what the angel says to the women, let's just take that part, because it's sort of a parenthetical statement here, right? So when the women come, they don't actually see the angel rolling back the stone and sitting on it and all of that, right? So this is really sort of a flashback, a parenthetical statement that the Holy Spirit moves Matthew to put in here between when he's talking about the women coming and then what they're actually going to see and hear and experience in just a verse or two. So this takes us back to the previous chapter where there are guards. Why are there guards at the tomb?
Yes. Well, and let's go back even a little farther. I think that Luther had a Resurrection Sunday sermon in his house postal, his second sermon on Matthew 28, and he talks about the great grace that is present in the ministry of God's servants, the angels, coming to minister to the needs of God's people at appropriate times. And so this angelic visitation, as it were, once again, is just another sign of God's abundant love and his abundant grace for us. It is interesting that they don't have a testimony about the angel of the Lord coming and rolling back the stone and sitting on it. It is that we are to concentrate on the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, when we see spectacular things, it distracts us from the true mystery and the greatest revelation. And so the women would have gone, perhaps, would have run back to the others and said, "Man, you know what we saw? We saw an angel roll a stone back," forgetting all about the resurrection of Jesus. "We saw an angel rolling stones." And so I think the Lord in his great mercy and in his grace does this thing undercover so that the women and the disciples might be able to concentrate on the truly miraculous thing that's about to be revealed, which is Christ's resurrection.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's the main event that we want to be talking about here. But the stage set in this verse has to do with the guards that were put there and then God sending his angel to roll back the stone. So the women,
surely,
are wondering, we find out from the other Gospels, you know, who's going to move the stone? When they get there, the stone's already moved away. And here, Matthew is telling us how the stone came to be moved by, it was an angel that came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So this huge stone that several women felt unable to move and were worried how we're going to move the stone, mm-hmm, is already rolled away. So God took care of that. So
God,
when then we're going to come to the tomb and want to look for the body of Jesus, the stone that was going to be an obstacle is no longer an obstacle. It's moved away. Now, there
and
were guards at the tomb.
Well, that the guards are there to prevent the rumor going that the disciples may have taken his body.
Absolutely.
And passed in that rumor that Jesus has risen from the dead.
Didn't want to fake. So they were on guard, you know, because of the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders, mm-hmm, didn't trust Jesus and his disciples. Now, Jesus is dead, so as far as they're concerned, you know, he's not going to do anything. But his disciples might be tricky enough to fake a resurrection by stealing his body. So they go to Pilate and ask for a guard to make sure that cannot happen. There is no possibility we're going to have this guy fake a resurrection, because they say then the last error will be worse than the first. So they're guaranteeing that that there can be no fake resurrection. And that's kind of, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
So Satan and those who are working for Satan think that they have one over on God. And God says, you know what? This is going to be one of the greatest proofs that the resurrection did happen, and it was not faked. So here are these guards put there by the religious authorities with Pilate's permission. And so they're there guarding the tomb. And we read at the end of chapter 27 that they set the guard and they sealed the stone. So there's no way you can move the stone or tamper with it because of the guard being there and the seal making sure if somebody tampers with it, we'll know somebody messed with the tomb.
Isn't this a nice turn of phrase, too, that the guards trembled and became like dead men?
Aha!
They became like the ones who were supposed to be in the tomb.
In the cemetery there. Yes, indeed.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
They were scared to death by the sight of this majestic, mighty angel who could, with his little finger, move this big stone and sit on it. Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. So then the text continues. What happens with the women. So for fear of them, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you."
Yeah.
So you're going to comment on the angel, and again, the word angel means messenger. So here's this special messenger sent by God at the tomb, and where's Jesus?
This angel and his message knows one thing. Jesus, whom you seek, is not here. Man, that sets us up for the proclamation of the gospel as God's angelic messenger, pastors, priests. We only have one thing to proclaim. You seek Jesus, this one who was crucified to save you from sin and hell and death, and you've come to the place where you think you might find, but he is not here.
Because?
He is risen from the dead.
There you go.
This Jesus is risen. This is the message of all gospel preaching for all the ages until Jesus cracks the sky and comes again.
Amen.
And God gives us this model of how to proclaim the resurrection from the mouth of his own messenger angel.
Absolutely.
Whatever it is you're facing in the earth, don't be afraid. This Jesus whom you seek, who was crucified, is not here. He is risen. He is alive. And he is advocating for you.
Absolutely. And the here where he is not is in the tomb, you see.
Yes.
And that's the primary point here, so that later on we're going to say that he is with us always, but not there in the tomb where he had been, where they laid him, but now he's not there because he is risen as he said. That's an important point too, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples before it happened that it would happen that way. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He will be mocked, condemned, scourged, crucified, and on the third day, he will rise." And so what the prophets had foretold, what Jesus himself had foretold, had now come true absolutely, literally so. He was risen from the dead, and so he was not in the tomb. And so just again, so that they would know for sure, the angel says, come and see.
Come take a look at the place.
Right, where he lay. And then what do they do? Go and tell. Tell his disciples that.
Go quickly.
Yes.
Yeah.
Go quickly tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you into Galilee. and there you will see him. So that's a significant thing that they didn't find his body in the tomb because he's risen, but they will see his body sooner than they even expect. But certainly in Galilee, the promise is that Jesus will meet his disciples there. And the angel says, "And behold, I have told you." So there's God's own seal on the word that the angel has said, divine authority, that the message has been delivered, and it's true.
Yes. And tell his disciples. Well, the 12, yeah. But in Luke 10, there are 70 of them. And so I'm thinking, go tell his disciples. The 12, yeah. But all the others.
There's a larger group that we'll hear about this, certainly.
Yeah, there's a larger group.
In fact,
go tell them all.
So when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and St. Paul gives us a catalog of people who witnessed the risen Christ, he even mentions more than 500 brothers who saw him at one time. And the question is that what's coming up later in this chapter? Well, whether it is or not, we know that it did happen, that many people saw him. And so we'll continue there. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Why do you think there's fear and joy mixed as they run to tell the disciples?
Yeah, I think that revelation from God always comes with in that mixture, in that tension, as it were. And Lutherans are fond of living in the tension of things. The fear of a God who can consign the soul to death and hell, and the joy of a God who has dared to make himself known to us in the person and work and resurrection of his son Jesus. And so God is awesome and is to be feared for his power and his might, but he's also to be rejoiced in, because he does not use his power and might to condemn, but rather uses his power and might to save. And so it is always fitting that as we encounter God, it is with reverential fear and awe, fear and great joy, running to tell the disciples.
Absolutely. And so often in our lives, too, that fear and joy are mixed in our lives. But the joy comes because of that gospel, that reality, that the historical fact that what God did in Jesus, you know, he died on that cross and it is finished. Our sins are paid for in full and he is risen. Hallelujah. And because he lives, we know that our sins are forgiven. We can be sure that God the Father has accepted the sacrifice of his son as full payment for our sins. And we have in him forgiveness of sins and peace with God.
Well, there is this thing, it seems, in our day, where we only want the joy. We only want to celebrate the God who has sent his son Jesus to die for us. But I'm not sure that folks anymore really appreciate the depth of the suffering and sacrifice that is the motivation for the fear.
Okay, and so proper fear, you're saying here.
For proper fear, absolutely. And I even would perhaps go so far as to say, if one does not have the reverential fear and awe, one also does not have a requisite amount of the great joy.
Okay, so you see both of those as the product of God and his word and the realities that he reveals in that word. And the Word made flesh, Jesus, who died for us and rose again.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Both ends. It's law and gospel. It's fear and joy. It's grace and mercy. Yeah, all of that.
Great. Well, shall we move on?
Sure.
Okay. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Behold, so when Matthew says that, looky, looky, this is important. Whoa, you know, suddenly, again, it's surprise. They were not expecting this at all. It's a total shocker, just out of the blue. They're running. They came expecting to find the dead Jesus in the tomb. Instead, they find an angel who says he's not here. He's risen, as he said. Go quickly and tell the news to the disciples. And as they go quickly with fear and great joy, suddenly, surprise, Jesus is there. The living Jesus, the risen Jesus is there bodily in front of them. And 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 we'll have to pick up on the other side of this break, and let's hold that thought, and we'll pick it up on the other side of the break. This is Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, filling in today for Pastor William Whedon on the program Thy Strong Word. Today we are studying the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew on Worldwide KFUO. A reminder that this is a pre-recorded program, so you may not call in at this time, but if you have questions or comments that you would like Pastor Whedon to respond to, you may email your comments to kfuo@kfuo.org. We were studying at the break, Matthew chapter 28, and had gotten down to verses 9 and following, where it says, "Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings,' and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" And we were just beginning to comment on that when it became time for the break. So, behold, it's a surprise. These women were going to the tomb expecting to find a dead Jesus. Instead, the angel tells us that he's risen from the dead. He is not here. As they go quickly to tell the disciples, then on the way, surprise, behold, the risen, living Lord Jesus meets them in his risen body, and how do they react?
Man, with great joy. Listen, this as they are going, because Jesus is going to say that at the end of this narrative, that as you are going, make disciples, and I'll meet you. I am with you always. And so this is just the precursor of what Jesus intends to do even with us. As we are going to celebrate joy, as we are going to celebrate our lives, as we are going to celebrate the life of Christ in us, then the promise is that the Lord who is with us always will meet us in that going. This is a great grace. This is a marvelous grace of God, that we are never alone, that he's always prepared to meet us as we are going to spread his word. This is a great thing.
Indeed.
And listen, and they come up, they take hold of Jesus' feet as they are surprised in him, and they worship him. In our day and time, there are any number of groups that say, Jesus is not God. Jesus is God's son. Jesus is just an angel. Jesus is just a prophet. Jesus is just a good man. We don't worship angels and prophets and good men. We only worship God. Well, look at these women. They come, they take hold of Jesus' feet, and they worship him. Now, if I have a choice, and I can be with folks who are doing something different than that, or I can be with those whom Jesus himself approved, I'll stand with the women who are worshiping him.
Absolutely. So they worship him, and this is true divine worship, because certainly now they recognize Jesus as their risen Lord, their risen Savior. They worship him, and the very fact that they grasp his feet shows that he's not a ghost. He's really there. He's really risen from the dead. So it's a true, risen, victorious Lord Jesus whom they worship and adore, and he accepts that worship. So you make a very good point there, that by his accepting and receiving that worship, it shows that he truly is the divine Lord, the Son of God, our Savior.
And we are on solid ground to do the same thing and need make no excuse.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So then Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid." So the angel had said, "Do not be afraid." And now Jesus himself says, "Do not be afraid." And he repeats also, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." What's significant about this, that Jesus describes the disciples as my brothers?
Isn't that interesting? In the grace of the resurrection, the relationship turns. For all who believe have the right. This is John 1. Have the right to be called the children of God. And so we are no longer only slave and master, servant and master. We are now brothers, grafted into the family of God by virtue of the blood of Jesus. What great grace is this that the Son of God, God Himself, calls us His brothers, calls us His friends, calls us His family. So go tell my brothers. This is a mystery beyond imagination.
And in it is the beauty of the forgiveness of sins. Think of what these disciples had done just within the past week, how they had failed our Lord. Go ahead.
Yes, and so I don't know the man.
Right, Peter.
Yeah, and the kiss.
Judas.
And the kiss, and the scattering. And so deeply sinful. These are not the kinds of folks that you would choose for brothers in the flesh, but they're exactly the kind of people that God chooses for His family by virtue of the Holy Spirit and the powerful blood of Jesus that cleanses us from every sin.
Amen.
This is great grace.
It is grace indeed. By the grace of God, we are forgiven sinners and brothers
and
of Jesus, who then says that He's going to see them in Galilee and commands them to go and meet Him there. So then,
you know, and just one more piece on this, brother. If we are all brothers of Jesus, then that makes us brothers and family to one another in the earth. We are the family of God.
Indeed. Indeed. So if Jesus forgives us and calls us brothers, how should we treat one another?
Amen. Here we are.
Good. So as redeemed, restored, forgiven brothers and sisters in the Lord.
There we are. So to some folks, we simply say, stop it. That's your brother.
There you go. Good.
Whatever the it is.
We are in the church together.
Yes, we're here together.
Great. Well, as we go on in the text, again, the Holy author Matthew shifts gears again, so the story about the guards is continued, and the story of the women is put on hold again. So we begin where it says, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Your comments on this report of the guards to the religious leaders of the Jews.
What a profound tragedy! You know, it is that it just seems that if we cannot let go of our preferences and of what God has done in the past, we cannot grasp what God is doing today. And so for a significant sum of money for money. The love of money is the what? Root of all evil. So for this, for money, they were telling people that the disciples came and stole the body away, which then keeps the Jews from being able to see the apple of God's eye, from being able to see that their Messiah has indeed come to save them and to restore the kingdom of God to Israel. They, because of the love of money and because of the deception of the enemy, once again, the humanity is misled into believing a thing that is not true. Did God really raise Jesus from the did God really say? Was the tomb really empty? I mean, this is just the classic question of the enemy all over again.
And actually, taking that last statement, you know, from a Christian apologetic standpoint, one of the things that the testimony here definitely shows, if you were in a court of law, is that the tomb was empty. You see, yeah. There would be no reason to come up with a bogus explanation of how the body disappeared if the tomb had not been empty. The fact that the tomb was empty, even though the unbelieving Jews had taken pains to make sure a resurrection could not be faked by getting the guard from Pilate, by setting the guard there, by sealing the stone, and the fact that in spite of all of their efforts, the tomb is now empty, they have to come up with another explanation that doesn't even hold water.
Right.
Any careful cross-examination here, any thoughtful scrutiny of what's going on here makes it clear this cannot be true. They made sure that the resurrection could not be faked. And so again, God gets the last laugh as he uses their hatred and their unbelief against them, and it underscores and puts an exclamation point on the truth. He is risen indeed. Yes. Hallelujah.
I just lament for the church sometimes because we're so easily misled. Despite all the fact and despite all the evidence on its face, we will continue to believe some things that are simply not true. The enemy is deep in us, and if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit operating in us, giving us wisdom and discernment, we will never see the things you just talked about that evidence what the truth of the matter is.
But God has given us that evidence, and by many infallible proofs has shown that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he was seen, and we'll be talking about those post-resurrection appearances as we continue in the chapter.
Amen. Yes.
So, now Matthew, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues the story. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus, here it says the 11 disciples, so Judas obviously now is not among the 12, he's killed himself. So the 11 go to Galilee as Jesus had commanded them to a mountain which Jesus had directed them to. So apparently there was some arrangement that Jesus had already communicated to them that now after his resurrection, he would meet them in Galilee where so much of his work had taken place. Now remember, the crucifixion and resurrection happened in the southern part of Israel, Jerusalem. Galilee is way to the north. So these people who were in Jerusalem now have to travel to Galilee. And there, Jesus appears to them. They see him. And how do they respond?
With worship. Proskuneo. It's the picture is that you're standing in your living room, in your dining room, and you have a dog, and your dog just kind of saunters up to you, sits by your side, and starts licking your hand because he understands that every good thing he receives comes from your hand. The food he receives comes from your hand. The comfort he receives comes from your hand. The petting and the joy, the ball he loves to chase, all of that comes from your hand. And so this dog sits there in awe of something that we take for granted every day, our simple little hand. This is worship of God, that we just honor him like a puppy honors us by sitting next to it and licking our hand in total reverential awe for who he is and what he has done. They worship him.
And then Matthew goes on to say, and some doubted. What do you make of that?
That there are always, unfortunately, both believers and doubters in the assembly.
And
there are always some believers and doubters. And here's the question. Does the they in 17 refer to the 11 of 16? And so if that's the case, then it is that even some of the 11 still doubt.
But now I think those doubts are about to disappear, you know, in the beholding of the risen Christ who makes our doubts go away, as he did in another occasion with Thomas, who doubted.
See, isn't it a great thing? That's why we must not neglect the assembling together, because we all at some point will have some measure of doubt about what God has done and what God is doing. But as long as we're in the midst of the assembly where Jesus will come to feed his people, he will relieve our doubts. He will give us sufficient proof of his grace, his mercy, his love, his salvation, so that we will doubt no longer. So doubting's not the problem. Doubting and leaving before Jesus comes with witness, this would be an issue.
And his witness, his testimony that he's given, his word certainly is what overwhelms those doubts and those fears, so that
certainly
we may believe that he is risen and that makes a world of difference in our lives.
Yes. And we get this proclamation in the assembly of the brothers.
Absolutely.
Male and female.
We assemble together, and there as we assemble together as the church, the brothers and sisters of the Lord gathering around his word and sacraments, there
yes.
Jesus is with us as
exactly.
he's promised
we
to be.
We see him and we worship him in that assembly and have our doubts. Very often have our doubts answered.
There you go. Through the blessed gospel.
Our faith confirmed, yes.
Through the blessed gospel and through the gospel that is, it comes in the sacraments, right?
Absolutely.
The body and blood of our Lord Jesus.
Yes. And so we just finished our little Advent and Christmas season. We're on the other side of that now. But one of the things that dawned on me in this past Advent was Jesus comes once in the manger. Jesus comes at the end as he cracks the sky to judge the living and the dead. And so where's Jesus between that first and last coming? Well, he's in the midst of his people, in with and under the elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. That's why it's so important that as we come together to worship him, we truly worship him in spirit and in truth, in the body and blood, in the bread and wine of the supper.
Absolutely. But, receiving what he promises, which is
believing and never doubting that Jesus lives, and because he lives, we shall live also. Our sins are forgiven. Go in peace.
Amen.
This is a great grace.
It certainly is. It certainly is. So as Jesus shows himself alive to the disciples, and they worship him, then he says these marvelous words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven
All
and on earth.
All authority. My.
So who but the risen Son of God could say such a thing?
There is no referent. This is God and God alone. And so whatever it is, that comes against us, whatever it is that troubles us, all of it is under the authority of Jesus in heaven and on earth. And we even in another place talk about things under the earth, Jesus having authority in over all of that. So we need not fear as we go forth as the people of God.
Here is the mighty King, our risen
yes.
Savior. So having all that authority in heaven and earth as our victorious, crucified, and risen Savior and Lord, then he gives us what we call the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. as you began the study this morning, you said you could spend hours and hours just on the first verse. I think we could spend hours and hours on this verse. Now, we don't have that much time, but please, in the time that remains, open up for us the significance of this commission to make disciples by baptizing and teaching, and also the revelation of the Trinity in this name which Jesus gives us.
Churches now have this thing where they say we need to have a mission statement, a vision statement that needs to tell us what we're doing and tell us why we're going and where. Listen, this is the mission. This is the work from the mouth of the one who ordained the work. As you're going, as you're making your way, post office, dry cleaners, church, ball games, all of those things you're going, as you are going, disciple people. They're hurting folks out there. Disciple them. Tell them about Jesus. Invite them into the house where they can meet him. Catechize them. Make disciples of everybody. Jesus has left no ethnicity out of this desire for salvation. All nations. And here's how you do it. Baptize, Christ coming to you, God coming to you, the Father coming in the elements, in with and under the elements of water and word combined to make a baptism, a washing of regeneration, and doing it once again in the name of the Creator, the Savior, and the Empowerer, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is that at that moment of baptism that all of creation has come to bear, and the doors of paradise have been flung wide open, and God is welcoming another one of his children, another one of his sons in the glory, just through the simple element of water and word combined. And then as we baptize, we then begin to catechize, and we begin to teach them. Jesus has said, love others better than yourself. Jesus has said, serve the widow and the orphan. Jesus has said, be kind to folks who don't have food. Jesus has said, and teaching them to observe everything that he's commanded. And as we observe that which is commandment, we have blessing released from the throne of God to sustain us in this time as the enemy continues to press against us. And in those days when things get really, really difficult, remember, I am with you where you are. Not only now, but to the very end of the age. What a marvelous grace from God.
What great comfort we have knowing that Christ is with us and has made us his own dear children in the waters of holy baptism, which, as you correctly said, is water, but not just water, water combined with God's word. You know, God works in and through that to wash away our sins, to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, to make us his children. He puts his name on us, and he puts his claim on us as he baptizes us in the name. Isn't that interesting? It's one name, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So what a wonderful witness that is to the Trinity, the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but not three gods, one God, whose one name is put on us as we become his children by what he does. Baptism isn't something we do for God, but something God does for us as he connects us through this wonderful sacrament, this means of grace. He connects us with Jesus, who is our crucified and risen Savior and Lord, who atoned for all our sin, who washes them all away. And here, you know, we become his children, as you said, heirs of everlasting life, and are taught then by him to live always as his children with that expectation. He is with us always to the very end of the age, come what may. You know, when things happen in the news, we sometimes worry that, you know, the end of the world is coming. Yes. Earthquakes and fires and floods and wars. How do we respond to that as children of God?
I am with you always. I am with you always. And so do not be dismayed. And take this message to those who are dismayed of every nation and every tribe and every tongue. I am with you through this water and word, through this teaching, through your obedient performance of it, through the body and the blood, I am with you always to the very end. So as we go into we sit on the pinnacle of this new year and this new opportunity to glorify God. Our prayer is that we all begin to go forward in this way, that says we understand our prime objective, our number one goal: make disciples for Jesus, baptizing them, teaching them, and reminding them and telling them Jesus is with us. Don't worry about the elect. That's not. Jesus is with us. The economy is collapsed. Jesus is with us. The nation seems to be. Jesus is with us until the very end of the age. Let's go forward into 2017 in that way. Just celebrating the fact that God is with us. That's Emmanuel, isn't it? That takes us all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it?
It does. It absolutely does. Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. That's who he promises to be. So from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew to his very end, we see in Jesus God is with us to comfort, to forgive, to save, to give us the gift of everlasting life. Anything else that you would like to add as we come to the end of the hour?
Just rich blessings on the impending and coming year. We pray that God will continue to bless his beloved Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and continue to bless his people, continue to prosper us as we go forth in his wisdom and in his word, and that we take Jesus at his word and we do what he has commanded, going, making disciples, teaching, and remembering his presence with us always.
Thank you so much. This has been Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, who's been our guest today, explaining Matthew chapter 28. This has been Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They can be found online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Warren Wirth. Thanks for being with us this day. God bless you in his word always.